recorded in all four Gospels. Do you know what it is? Anybody know what it is? Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000. To the best of my knowledge, that's the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And I think for a particular reason. I think that there's something very significant, even intriguing, about the feeding of the 5,000, particularly when it's seen in its historical setting. Now, I want us to consider that today as we continue to look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus, the Word of Life. Remembering Ephesians 4:13, that those that the Lord Jesus Himself, the ascended Lord Jesus, the gifts that He's given to the church, He's given to equip the saints, and that's us, for the work of the service, that word service, diakonia, for the work of the ministry. We're in the ministry. And so as we look at His life and ministry this morning, let's not look just to examine, but with surrendered hearts to experience not only the Word of life, but the life in the Word. And so let's turn this morning to Mark 6. And we'll read our text together. Mark 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them. And they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And disembarking, Jesus saw a great multitude, and He felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, His disciples came up to Him and said, "The place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" He said, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And He commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass, and they reclined in companies of 50s, hundreds, and 50s. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke the loaves, and He kept giving to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And I say this reverently, but any time you find 5,000 men in church, there's at least 10,000 women. It's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people in this congregation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word, the living Word, and this precious written Word. And we just stop to be reminded that it's Him that we want to see. You've given us not only the Word, but the author. Holy Spirit, Open the eyes of our hearts as we pray with David. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in thy law, the most wonderful of all is the Lord Jesus himself. May this be a sacred hour, a significant time, as we prepare ourselves for the thousands that we've escaped to his hill, but just for a while. Use us, minister through us to these overwhelming needs that we've left behind. For your own name's sake, amen. Verse 30, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. Now, if you're reading right the way through Mark, and you came across that word apostles, if you're reading carefully, you'll notice this is the first time that this word occurs. This is the first time that the word apostles occurs. You see, up to this point, now right here at this particular point in his ministry, we're beginning the third year of his ministry. He chose the 12 midway through the second year of his ministry. Now, the first time the word disciples occurs, we looked at it on Tuesday, if you'll turn back there, chapter 2 and verse 15. At the beginning of his second year of ministry, there were many disciples following him, not 12, not 5, not 6, but many. And it came about as he was reclining in his house, many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them. That refers to the disciples, and they were following him. There were many disciples following him. And what we have in chapters 1 and 2 and up to chapter 3, verse 13, is a testing time. The next time you study Mark, look at those chapters as a testing time for those many that were following him. He tested them. Now, you'll examine the opposition increasing, and you'll also see that the Lord Jesus is putting these disciples in a very tight place, like we say in North Carolina, between a rock and a hard place. And he makes them choose. And then he chooses those who make it. And we see that. Mark 3, verse 13, he went up on the mountain. Luke records, after he prayed all night long, he chose 12 that they might, the word might is in the Greek mood there, subjunctive we call it. He might do what? That they might be with him. That's discipleship. That they might, and you know what? They might not. That's the problem with us. We might be with him, but too often in our lives we might not. They might be with him so that he might. Do you notice? They might be with him so that he might. What? He might send them. The word send, there's 12 Greek words translated send in your New Testament. And when you read the word send, you don't know which one you're reading unless you do some study. But this is a special word. It means to be sent with authority. It is apostello. It's the word we get apostle from. Sent with authority. And as we examined on Tuesday or Wednesday, that one who speaks with authority, what? Is sent with authority on behalf of the one who sent him. Jesus said, the words that I speak, I do not speak of my own initiative, but he who sent apostello, he who sent me has given me commandment what to think and what to say. And my commandment, his commandment, is life. That's what I speak, life. And he sent them. But before he sent them, he had one last lesson for them to learn. You see, now as you study Mark, the next time, chapters 2 and 3, study the testing of the many. Then he chooses 12, chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, he trains the 12. Study it that way next time you study Mark. The life of the servant. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, he trains the 12. Chapter 4, he trains them with words. Four parables. Two inward, one outward. He trains them with words. Chapter 5, he trains them with works. Both. Why words and works? Because look why he's going to send them. He's going to send them to what? Teach and do. Proclaim and perform. Both. But always the mandate are the words, the teaching, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the works confirm the message, right? Haven't we seen that over and over and again in Mark? That the works only confirm the message. That they might be with him so that he might send them to teach and to do. Teach and do. Teach and do. And so in training them, chapter 4, what to teach. Chapter 5, how to do. The last lesson he gives them before he sends them. What would you do if you had 12 ready to go? What was the last, very last thing that you would tell these 12? You sit them down and have a pep rally? Tell them how to write their letters of deputation? How to be effective? What would you tell them? What would you train them? How would you show? What was the last? You know what the Lord Jesus did? The very last thing he did. Look where he sends them. Chapter, turn with me to chapter 6, verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to apostello. Send them, right? They're going to be what? Apostles. Apostello. The last thing that he does is he takes them to his hometown. Where was that? Not his home, but his hometown. My home is Charlotte, North Carolina. My hometown, Reidsville, Pennsylvania. Do you remember the last time he preached in Nazareth? How delightful. How delightful. And they were filled with rage, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Now, this is a great place to take them, to show them how to be successful in ministry. He was training them for the rejection that would follow. He was preparing them for the rejection. It shouldn't be a surprise that people are going to reject you when you bring the message. They rejected him. And he prepared them for it. Chapter 6, verse 1. He went from there, he came to his hometown, and look, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to, the mandate, what? Healing? Teaching. He began to teach, and many listeners were what? Astonished. Astonished. Where did this man get this teaching? And what is this wisdom given to him in such miracles performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? And they took offense at him. Students, let me warn you, let me caution you not to fall in the death trap that I fell into. Of wanting to be someone great for Jesus rather than wanting Jesus to be someone great in me. Don't fall into that trap. Don't waste those years. Be satisfied. Be thrilled to be just a carpenter. Just a nurse. Just a contractor. Who cleans 5 million gallon filthy oil tanks. Be thrilled. Spend time with him. With him, that they might be with him. Let him prepare you. And you know what? They'll say, where did he get these things? Isn't he just a contractor?
Yeah.
To the glory of God. You see, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And this is for us, and anyone to whom He wills to reveal Him. Come to me. Come to me. Take and learn of me. Come to me. All things have been handed over to me. Come to me. Take and learn. Let me ask you, students, the all things that he was speaking of, can you imagine that that involves your future mate, your future life, profession? Do you think that might be in the all things? I'm telling you, it is. All things have been handed over to me, Jesus said. Come to me. Come to me. Verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. And you'll experience that. And he could do no miracle except he healed a couple people. What's the mandate? Yeah, we chuckle at that. But let me tell you, we're the ones. If we go to church next Sunday, and some blind man who'd never had a light in his eyes would be healed instantly at the front of the service. But at the end of the service, a little girl of 8 years old would come forward and be raised from the dead, born again. You tell me what you would say the miracle was. What would you talk about in the car on the way home? What would we discuss around the dinner table? Jesus said he could do no miracle except he healed a few. What is our perspective in ministry anyhow? I know we know the right things to say. I know that. What is the miracle? He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. Send. Apostello. And there was success. Verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard, for his name had become well known. You know, there's progress to be enjoyed in ministry. And I believe that there was a sense of progress here in ministry. Did you notice now when the disciples return what they're called? Verse 30, our text for today. Let's turn to our text. Did you notice what now the disciples are called for the first time? What are they called? Apostles. I don't know whether to get into this or not. But I am amazed that we have so quickly abandoned the word apostle today in the Church of Jesus Christ. I am amazed that we choose great comfort in substituting the Latin translation missionary for the Greek word apostello. And we fear it so. I am amazed. Why do we fear the fact that there should be apostles today? Don't write me off so quickly. You read in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the resurrected Christ, the 12 saw him, but then it says, and all the apostles. And Ephesians 4:13, the four gifts to the church were gifts of the ascended Christ. These apostles were commissioned before his ascension. And when he ascended on high, he gave the gifts of apostles and prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Apostles, apostleship. You think about it. I don't have all the answers. But it is amazing to me that we fear that word so today and find such great acceptance with a word that doesn't even occur in the Bible. There's progress here, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus. But do you know what? In your progress in ministry, which there is some sense of satisfaction, of success, be careful and be alert. You know why? Because progress usually brings perception of weakness. You know, when we make progress, we begin to perceive our weakness. Athletes do that. The more they prepare, the more they're able to identify. Trained musicians do that. The better they get, the more they're able to work on those. They're able to perceive those areas of weakness. We all are like that. Progress brings perception. We need to be sensitive to that. And I believe the Lord Jesus was. Do you notice when they came back? I imagine that was quite a reunion. They are apostles. But what did they report to him? Carefully now. All they had what? Done. And taught. I think somewhere they got the order reversed. He sent them out. Remember the mandate, the mandate, the mandate. We've been seeing it over and over and over again in Mark. He sent them out to what? To teach and do. And what did they come back and report? All they had done and taught. I think Jesus perceived the need to refine these messengers just a bit more. Progress brings perception. That's good. We need to be aware of that. Progress also involves pain. Do you know what cut short this first missionary journey? According to Matthew 14, I believe verse 13, the reason they reunited was because of the death of John the Baptist. The reason this missionary journey was cut short. It says in Matthew 14 that they heard about Herod's murdering John and they reunited with Jesus. Progress. It's great. But there's a perception of weakness in it. And also pain. Progress involves pain. Success in ministry inseparably linked with suffering. Jesus said, the way is narrow. You know what that word narrow is? You're going to come away from here thinking I'm terribly critical of the translators. You know why? Because I am. You know what that word is? Narrow. Tribulated. It's the Greek word philipsis. Jesus said, narrow, tribulated is the way that leads to life. Isn't that true? Tribulated, narrow, tribulated, pressed, tough, tribulated. Tribulation is the way that leads to life. Suffering is involved. Paul said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, yes, but the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Progress involves perception of weakness and need to refine and pain. You see, dear John the Baptist, he died right on time. I want you to think about that. Do you know that he was put into prison an entire year previous? In fact, his being locked into prison marked the commencement of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Didn't it? It did. You look, every gospel. John was put into prison. Jesus began to minister publicly. John was put into prison after the first year of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. That first year, they were kind of bumping into each other, if you will. And Jesus didn't do many great works, and John did none. John did no great works, and yet there was never a man born of woman that was greater than John, except Jesus. Why don't you think about that, John dying on time? Because he spent an entire year in that prison, and that was tough. That was tough. Dear old Vance Havner. You ever heard Vance Havner? He's from Carolina. Vance Havner's from Carolina. Just up the road. Just a country boy, he says. Just a country preacher. You know, I heard him preach on John the Baptist one time. And you know what he said? Our Lord Jesus is really wonderful, because the very day that John said the worst thing he could about Jesus, Jesus said the best thing he could about a John. No one is greater. John said, "Are you the Christ?" John was the forerunner. That was his ministry. You mean it wasn't over? No. He was still in ministry, in prison an entire year. Now, what happens when we perceive weakness? We're going back into our homes to minister the word. Aren't we? Aren't we in the ministry? Yes. We're going back, right? To minister. That's what we're up here for. We're going back to minister. You know what? We're going to see some progress, and it's going to be neat. But there's going to be perception involved in that progress. We're going to see some weaknesses. He's going to bring them to our attention. And we're also going to experience some pain. Now, how would you react if you're working with others, and you see them fail and be so taken up with doing. So often our activity captivates us. Our activity for Him. Have you ever noticed the Apostle Paul, when he came back from a missionary journey, he said he reported all that Jesus had done through him. Now, you can report that kind of doing, okay? But not this kind. All they had done and taught. What would you do if you had a bunch of guys like that? I would have probably been right in there with them. I don't think Peter would have had much on me. I think I would have been doing the same. How would you respond if your closest associate, the one who commenced your ministry, had just been murdered? I mean that day, had been murdered. And the fire of persecution was kind of warm, getting close to home. How would you respond? How would I respond? Panic, right? Panic. How did Jesus respond? What's the major been teaching us? How should we respond? Pause. Still. Be still. And know that I am. That's what. What did Jesus do? He said, "I know. It's tough." Maybe he cried. And he said, what? "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest." Pause. Perceiving weakness. Enduring pain. Don't panic. Pause. Be still. And know. You know what we do? You know what I do? I go into a city. I fly to Washington or Baltimore, and I'm going to look at a job. And I haven't a clue where the terminal is, the Exxon terminal. And I can't find it. And some guy at the service station gives me silly directions that don't make sense to me. And the loster I get, the faster I go. You ever been like that? I never think to pause and look at a map. Or consult. That's what we're like in ourselves. We panic. We need to learn to pause in the pressures of life. We need to learn that. To pause and to be still and know that He is. To pause. Now let's look at his words very carefully. The Lord Jesus, notice carefully what he said. Come away by yourselves. You know, the pressure was tough. And Jesus might have been disgusted with their reaction. And here they are, thrilled with what they've done for him. You know what I would have said if I was the Lord Jesus? Go away. He said, that's an invitation, isn't it? Come. 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 Away. But you know what we say? I think I'll get away for a while. You ever said that? We need to get away. That's not it either. You know where the Church of Jesus Christ gets away to today? The playgrounds of the world. And we want to get away with the young people and go on retreat. You know where we're going to go? We're going to go to the flesh factory, the beach. That's not where you come away. That's where you get away from Him. Or we go to the ski slopes and we spend more money than we have. And we get away. And we come back more desperate than when we left. And that's the condition of American society's Christian church. Retreats. Vacations. Useless. Deathly. He said, come away. By yourselves. To a deserted place. Away from this sin-sick world. Away. Come away. You know, my family, we're working on vacations like that. Having devotions. Time in the Word. Enjoyment with one another. It didn't say, come away by yourself. It's plural. There's fellowship and rest. Look what it says. And what? And what? Rest. Do you know how this word is translated in Philemon? This is refreshing, refreshing. You catch that? It's refreshing to me. Listen, this same word, Philemon verse 7, for I come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Not rest. Same word. Verse 20, yes, brother, brother Philemon, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh. That's what the word is. Refreshed. Jesus didn't say, let's get away and rest. That's how we interpret that today. Jesus said, come away and be refreshed. Come away. In the face of perception of weakness and failure, in the face of pain, Jesus said, come away. Come away and rest. Be refreshed. Notice the little phrase there. It says, for a little. You know what that means? For a little. Too much rest is rust. I tell you, you can't let... If you're a contractor, you know you can't let that equipment set for long. Right? You can't do it. Too much rest is rust. If you're going to do nothing but get it out and drive it around the yard, you're doing better. For a little. It doesn't take the Lord Jesus long to refresh you. It just takes a little time in a desert place. But the most important ingredient is Him. It's an invitation. Come. 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 That's wonderful. And now we see it. And that's great. And we're going to go back and we want to come away with Him and we want to be refreshed. You know? And guess what? Get your camcorders out. For those of you who haven't been here, we've been using our camcorders through Mark to catch this historic present tense where Mark translates you right back into the action. And we're thinking how a camcorder does that. So get them out because look at the scene. Here it is. Verse 33. And they got it. Well, verse 32. And they went into a boat, into a lonely place by themselves. And that's great. And we're going to do that. We can't wait to do it. Or we're doing it up here. And the people saw them going. And many recognized them. And they ran there together on foot from all the cities. And got there ahead of them. And disembarking, He saw a great multitude. Can you see the picture in your mind? Here's the Lord Jesus. He's got this tremendous information about the needs of His disciples and about this great persecution and the death of His associate. Murder of His associate. And He says, let's go, cross. And they're sailing across to a deserted place. And all the people, and all the while, the Lord Jesus can see them. A flood of people, right? A stream of people rushing. And they got there ahead of Jesus. Remember the abandonment, chapter 2? When Jesus got out of the boat, what did He see? He saw compassion. He saw the multitude with compassion. Did He see His own need to work on the disciples? Did He see His own need for rest and refreshment? Did He see His own need to mourn for... What did He see? What? See? Ministry. Never let the perception that comes with progress in ministry, never let that overshadow the priority of ministry. You hear that? The perceptions that come from progress in ministry, they're demanding. Pause. Wanting to work on the weak areas, they're important. Never let the perceptions that come from progress in ministry overshadow or take place of the priority of ministry. And what is the priority of ministry? Jesus looked out and saw a crowd like sheep without a shepherd. What's the priority of ministry? To reunite lost sheep and a loving shepherd. Put them together. Isn't that great? Lost sheep, loving shepherd. Put them together. And He was teaching them mandate. Remember? Now that's what Jesus saw. But what did the disciples say? What did the disciples see? Look at the next verse. That's what Jesus saw. But what did the disciples see? Next two verses. Yeah, more work. Just can't get away. You know what they said? They said what Jim says. This is what Jim says. This isn't the time or the place. The place is desolate. The time is late. The flesh always, if you haven't experienced this, you will. The flesh always says this is neither the time or the place. Always. I want to tell you something I've learned. Ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ is never convenient. Never convenient. It's always a commitment and always a commandment. But it's never convenient. Never convenient. They said, this is neither the time nor the place. And they said something very spiritual, and I tend to do that when I say this isn't the time or the place. I just don't have time. I don't have place. I disguise my selfishness and my self-centeredness and my indifference in the cloth of righteousness. And I say, send them away so they can get something to eat. They're hungry. I'm really concerned about them, you know. They need something to eat. Won't you send them in? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Did you notice that these apostles are now called what in that verse? Does it say the apostles came and said to Him? Oh, now all of a sudden they're disciples again. Aren't they? The Holy Spirit couldn't just bring it to Himself to call them apostles. He just couldn't handle it. He had to call them disciples again, didn't He? Learners, not sent ones. How many times do we fall back from the authority He's given to us? And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? You give them something to eat. You're the ones that came and told me all that you've done. You're so taken up with your works. You're so taken up with your power and all that you've done and all that you do. And you give them something to eat. Go ahead, give them something to eat. I think that's what he did. Exclamatory. Go ahead, you told me all that you've done and taught. Give them something to eat. And how did they respond? Shall we go and spend 200 denarii? You know what 200 denarii is? It's a year's wage. A denarii a day. And there's about 200 work days in a year. Contractor knows that. He numbers them. There's about 200 days in a year. And so what do you make a year? Well, I won't give any secrets away. What's the average wage? 15,000? 20,000? I don't know. What is the average wage today? Well, if there's 20,000 people, right? 5,000 men, 10,000 women, maybe 5,000 kids, 20,000 people. Average wage, 200 denarii, $20,000. A dollar a loaf, that's what it is in Charlotte. Sounds about right, doesn't it? I mean, they sized the situation up. We can size the situation up. We're good at that, aren't we? Ridiculous! How unreasonable. How ridiculous. Shall I go and labor for an entire year so that I can help them just a little? John adds that phrase, just a little, I like it. John said, shall we go spend 200 denarii on bread to give them each just a little? Shall I go and labor an entire year back in my neighborhood? Are you going to leave this conference like that? Then you should have never come. You're going to go back home and labor for an entire year to help those folks next door? Just a little. Just a little. That's what they said. How ridiculous. How unreasonable. Look at this crowd. Can't you see this? Give them something to eat. Why? We're bankrupt. We're desperate. We don't have that kind of bread. What's wrong with you? Who do you think I am anyway? Look at that need out there. Do you realize that guy's a drunk? That's what I say. And the guy in the house next door, he's been in prison. What? Look at them. It's me. It's ridiculous. It's unreasonable. I can't give them a little. I could labor all year long. I couldn't give. Jesus said, right. You can give them nothing. You've got nothing to give. And what did Jesus tell them now? You know what he's doing now? Marvelously, Jesus is going to reveal his plan for these fallen apostles and us. Marvelously. Look what he says. No, now remember where we're at. The progress of ministry should never override our priority to minister. But remember, in our seeking the priority of ministry, never forget that he's the one who gives us the power to minister. What does he say? What do you have? Go look. Take stock. Make sure you know that you can't do it. I know you can't. I want you to know. You've got to know. You've got to know. You've got to be utterly convinced you can't do it. Go look. Take stock. And they bring it to him and they say, this is what we've got. Now, some preachers would say, you've got nothing. You can give me nothing. That's not it. That's not it. Jesus said, I don't disdain what you bring. I know you can't do it. It's not give me nothing. Give me everything. That's it. Because what you have is enough when it's in my hands. Give it to me. You're holding it back. You're seeking to save your life and you're losing it. And you don't know it. What will a man prosper? He won't prosper
What? You're seeking to save your life. Give it to me. Give it to me. It's enough. Just give it. And notice now what he does. The power for ministry. Notice the action words. Remember, that's what Mark's after. And he took. And he looked to heaven. Is he teaching these apostles? He took and he looked and he blessed and he broke and he kept giving. And they kept taking. And he's saying, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Come back and get some more. And there's a group of 50 there and a group of 100 here. And a group of 50 there, and a group of 100 here, and they're all reclined on the green grass. And by the way, they weren't in Texas. I tried to lay on the green grass yesterday, and all I got was thorns for it. He told them, 50 here, 100 here. Why did he tell them to recline in 50s and 100s on the green grass? Just for their comfort? No, it was conducive to training us and them, the disciples, the fallen apostles, their authority. That's what. He kept giving. Come and get some more. Come and get some more. Come and get some more. And take it. Take it. Give it. And take it. You know what that's called? Take and give. T-A-G. What's that? Take and give. Tag. We need to tag people with a message of life. Take it and give it. We don't have it. He does. Take it and give it. Take it and give it. Take. And he's saying, I can just see it in the expression of his face. Hey, you got it. Peter, you're getting it. You got it. Do you see what I'm saying? Take some more. Give it to that group over there. Here's some. Now you go. Let's go. Not Mark. He wasn't there. Take and give. Take and give. Great. That's it. The power for ministry. The Lord Jesus himself. It's none less today. It's just the same. The need is overwhelming. And we're bankrupt in ourselves. And we can't do it. But you know, I'm out of breath. At least I didn't knock over the pulpit. You know, I did that one time. Really. This wasn't just a picnic on a green hillside in Galilee. No. This was the Passover. This was the Passover. Before he would die. John tells us. He didn't spend this Passover in Jerusalem. But on that green hillside in Galilee. You see, John the Baptist died right on time. He wasn't just the forerunner in life. The Lord locked him up in prison so that he could be the forerunner in death. He was the first martyr, not Stephen. He ushered the Lord Jesus, in a sense, on the previous Passover, into his ministry of death for us. How significant to me. That the next Passover, the Lord Jesus would spend himself on a cross, not on a green hillside, but on a dusty hill. Dying for the sins of Jim Wright and the world. Why? So that that broken bread on the cross could satisfy the need of an entire world. And we think that was overwhelming 10,000 people, 20,000 people. What about the 5 billion? And this living parable is here for us today. Jesus said, come to me. Take. We say, I'm not sufficient. He says, that's great. I know it. We are not adequate in ourselves to think that anything comes from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us able ministers of the new covenant.
not of a letter. When the letter kills, but of the Spirit. Ministry of the Spirit, because it gives life. Gives life. And that bread, though broken on the cross, was the bread of life. And we do none less today than the disciples did on that hillside. Take it. Give it. Take it. Give it. And don't make it any more difficult than that. Take it. Give it. You willing? Willing? Are willing to take all that you have? And to say to the Lord Jesus this morning, I'm bankrupt. I can't do it. I really can't. I've looked. Jesus said, go look. I've looked. I can't help my neighborhood. Jesus said, I know. That's great. Are you willing to give Him what you have, your little five loaves? Are you willing to give it? He didn't throw it away, by the way, did He? He didn't disdain it. He said, give it to me. Are you willing to place your life in His hands? Let Him break it and bless it. And not just feed a little, but satisfy. I want to ask you this morning a favor in closing. Just a favor, two favors. One, we're going to sing a hymn in closing, All for Jesus. First favor I want to ask you, if you haven't been ministering Christ in your neighborhood, and you know it, but you want to, and you say, I'm inadequate, but I'm going to give all that I am to Him. Now, some of you have been ministering Christ. Don't let Satan tell you you haven't been. Don't let the emotional move of the hour convince you that you haven't been walking in life and sharing His life. Don't do that. Okay? Don't let Satan have any of that kind of victory. But there are some who just have not been sharing Christ. They've been serving self. They've been bankrupt. They've been keeping what they have. I want to ask you, Jesus died on that cross. I want to just ask you to stand while we sing the hymn. That's all. The rest of you be seated. Why? Why not? Why not stand and say, yeah, I confess it. I haven't been sharing Christ. Why? I've worked with a guy for 5 years. I've never shared Christ with him. I've been trying to help him a little for a whole year. I want to ask you to stand while we sing, just as a testimony to Him. Lord Jesus, take me. Here's all that I am. Take me. Break me. Bless me. Give me. And the second favor I'd like to ask, when the hymn's over, just slide the glass doors open and walk over and have coffee, but no talking in here. And those that want to remain and consummate something with Him, we'll have the peace and the time to do it. Two favors. Will you give Him what you have? All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. All my thoughts, words, doings. All my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding. Let my feet run in His ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. Since I've fixed my eyes on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder. How amazing. Jesus, glorious,
King of Kings, deigns to call me bankrupt, his beloved? And here I want you to change the words to refreshes me beneath his wings.